I hope everyone has picked up the handout. Did I get it? I hope everyone has picked up the handout, living in anticipation of seeing our Lord at the rapture. So I hope you have that. It's got today's date on it. So does anyone not have the new handout today? Boy, y'all are good. Everybody's got one. Wow. And you can see, if you can look at it, why we have no real time to spare this morning. James isn't feeling well, but he had to be here just to see if I make it. So we're going to make it through this. And there's no pro football game, so we can hang around a little while at one or two. And so it ain't going to be that long. Don't get nervous. But okay, let's begin with a word of prayer to be sure that all that we do is in the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly. How grateful we are for the multitude of ways You see fit to use this assembly. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian.
Open your hymnal and join us to sing number 338. Song number 338 is My Soul and Sad Head Child.
I heard a sweet
Okay, thank you. Now, if a writer of a song is the one who gives a title, I never can remember the title. My soul and sand. Why not Anchor My Soul? Why not Haven of Rest? No, he names it My Soul in Sad Exile. I always have to ask Brian, what's the name of that song I like? Oh, that's the My Soul in Sad Exile. Okay. But it's a beautiful hymn. I don't think much of the title. Okay. Let's talk about prayer. First of all, please be in prayer for Judith. She is in just unbelievable pain. And I convinced her to go back to the doctor tomorrow. And the doctor has prescribed two different pain pills and neither one do anything for her. And so please be in prayer. The bruise, which was just a big area, has really diminished greatly. I try to let me put ice packs on all the time. So please be in prayer for Judith and this time. Thomas, how you doing?
Good.
All right. Everything going all right? Good. Does he see the doctor anymore?
Well, he will in December.
So
for 6 months.
Every 6 months? Wow,
yeah,
very good.
Every 6 months, yeah.
Very good.
If he was away at school, it might even be more, but since he's local, they said let's do it every 6 months.
Very good.
But he has to see the lung doctor next month. I mean,
lung doctor?
Every 3 to 4 months, they have to see him.
Okay.
Just to make sure no changes. And usually there's not.
Very good. I have to see the doctor much more often than that. My goodness.
Yep. And he completed his, he went to Florida and completed his thing for...
Oh, his training?
Yeah, training.
Yeah, for... So, tell him about it real quick. Thank you, Aunt Tishy. I had
an internship with a nonprofit called Gift of Life, and they're a bone marrow registry, so they get people signed up for International Bone Marrow Registry. That's all they do. Last weekend I went to Florida which is in Boca Raton where their headquarters is, and we have a symposium and conference training session for the weekend. There's 105 people in the program and that represent colleges from all 50 states.
Wow.
So we're just for the year we just be setting up bone marrow
drives. That's great. Very good.
Getting fundraising and getting people registered.
And it's a pay job. It's an hourly pay.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And what's cool is they know college students. So during finals, they don't expect you to work hardly any hours. You know, they only require like 10 hours a week. And the only thing, he's the only one that's a bone marrow recipient. So there's a couple that have had like a mom that had a bone marrow transplant. That's what made her interested in it. The rest just want to help save lives. You know what I mean?
Wow.
But he was the only one that really is.
Very good. Ma'am, we're so proud of you, so thankful to watch God's miraculous working in your life and just now to watch you grow in His plan. That's really wonderful. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to bring? Yes?
I'd like to put my dad on the prayer list. He's just got some issues going on, and I'm going to go with him next week to the doctor and get some scans and stuff set up, but... He's got something going on, and we're not sure. It's just a little
well, he's weird. Able to take a walk every day.
Yeah, he does all that. He's just, sometimes I didn't know if it was just, you know, just saying he's having these ailments, but I think there might be a little something
going
on.
Just be in prayer for Johnny.
Yeah.
Or Dad.
Yeah.
So we'll definitely be in prayer.
And then I have a prayer of Thanksgiving. The family, the little girl that we were praying for that had to go in for a biopsy on her liver.
Yes.
They couldn't do the biopsy because it was too close to the lung, but they did a PET scan, which showed no cancer cell. They are going to just keep a real close eye on it and make sure it doesn't grow into cancer, but right now it's not showing signs of cancer. So
good.
That was an answer to prayer.
Right, very good. Kit?
I'm traveling next week. I won't be here.
Tell them where you're going. The beaches of Florida. That's what they all say. We'll be in prayer, Kit. We'll miss you. My goodness.
I've got a coworker. His wife was kind of diagnosed with some kind of throat cancer. They just found that out recently. Her name's Beth. They are a believer.
Do you know if Beth is a believer? Good. Very good. Good. Well, let's be in prayer for Beth and her family. Very good. Yes.
want to ask for prayers for all the kids going back to school, all the Liberty kids, all our camp kids, our Easter kids, and just want to ask you guys especially to lift up our own kids at our church. We have a small group here, but we have several kids. Mackenzie's going to a brand new senior high school this year. Ben's going into high school. Cameron's going into his third year of college. Thomas is going into his second year. So our own kids here that are our family, just going to ask you guys to please be in prayer. Ryan's going into seventh, and so is Amber. Nick's going into sixth grade. There's not that many, but just so you guys know, names and grades and who our own family of kids are here, just to keep them in your prayers. And I just want to mention, is it okay? That our room upstairs, our room upstairs was rented, so y'all know we just moved from our room next door upstairs and moved all that stuff upstairs. We have a great group of teachers, if y'all don't know, that commit to these kids every week, even if it's only two or three or six, but are committed to them. And we moved upstairs and then just found out we had to move again. So we have our nursery room back here that can now be our Sunday school room and our nursery. We haven't had a baby in a while, but please be in prayer for our own local body here. And God knows what he's doing. God has a very perfect plan. Just pray for all of us that are involved with that ministry and just pray for these kids. So.
Good. I'll tell you what kind of man Tony is. Owns a building. He's let us have over here for nothing. And then somebody wanted to rent that space. And he came to us apologizing. Now they want to rent upstairs. He comes to us apologizing to Jim Langston. I can't believe it. Hey, you're in the business to make money. And we understand that. And just appreciate your attitude. So I'm glad he's been able to rent, lease out the property. I'm sorry we lose our space. But he's good. Now, somebody over here, yes.
To Lori's prayer request, Chris may have an opportunity coming up this next week, so we'll put him on the prayer list.
On my job.
Okay. Yeah. Chris Day is in this big company, and they can apply for different jobs in the company, and he applied for another job within the company. It would be a promotion, kind of. And so please be in prayer that wherever God wants him, that's where he'll be. And be content there. Any other prayer requests? Please be in prayer for the young people. Sometime during the week, surely you have time to say a prayer for the young people that were at camp this week. 112 young people heard the truth. In many different respects, please say a prayer in regard to them, that the Holy Spirit will convict them of things that they heard, that they need to understand and use at school and in their life. Please be in prayer for them. They are the hope of the future, so please be in prayer for them. All right, any other prayer requests?
Right, I just have a quick announcement for our Kroger fundraiser.
Okay, go.
Okay. Well, it's that time of year again. Everybody that shops at Kroger's and the youth ministry reaps the rewards, but you have to go re-register your card every year. There's been an email sent out. This will be back there. It's a very simple step. If you need me to send you the email, I will. Just let me know afterwards.
I'll send the email to the church later.
We didn't send it to the church. Okay, so it will be coming. We send it out to the youth ministry family.
Good, Nancy. Thank you. Good.
Yeah,
very, very good. Okay, that's a way to help out the young people. Are you just doing what you're going to be doing anyway? And that's buying food. So
well, yeah, and it raised over $400 last year. So it's something for nothing.
Let's eat more. Eat more. all right. The word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth to send his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone, but not only that, knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. Paul said, if I give everything to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So, how do we have that love? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. How do we get the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Be in the power of the Holy Spirit. How are we in the power of the Holy Spirit? The same mechanism by which we are saved, that you've received and walked, and that's by faith. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we've laid these requests before you. Judith, Thomas, Cameron, the other young people are in college. Various requests, Heavenly Father, family and friends. But all these before you, that you will work in these people's lives according to your gracious plan. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, to continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both believers and unbelievers, missionary activity, young people, internet, and of course, in here in our own assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Mr. West Tuttle. Okay. Anyone not have the handout Living in Anticipation of Seeing Our Lord at the Rapture? Anyone not have it? Okay. Let's prepare ourselves for a study. We've got a long way to go here this morning, but I wanted to finish chapter 2, and so let's prepare ourselves for the study with a word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer? Test yourself to see if you're in the Holy Spirit. He is a teacher, not me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. It tells us all about the past before time of man began. Of the history of man, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension and session. It tells us, Heavenly Father, of eternity future. But it also tells us of the near future. A calling of the church home. I pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see, to understand about this event. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, remember, the reason we're studying 1 Thessalonians is because in every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, Paul mentions the rapture. In several of the chapters, more than once. People say you shouldn't teach the rapture, the soon coming event, all these type of things. Well, Paul saw no problem in doing it, so I see no problem in doing it. Now, Paul... Well, I've just said it. We refer in the rapture 3 times in chapter 2. The first one is in verse 12 as a result of verses 10 and 11. So let's read through verses 10 through 12 and see the flow of the beginning of verse 12 so that. So verse 10 in 1 Thessalonians 2. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly 3 things, we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The church universally called is the rapture. Now, last week, we started noting some principles of witnessing in 1 Thessalonians 2. I've listed, or James has actually, the first eight that we studied last week. Let's quickly go over these and we'll build on it. You have to go where there are unbelievers. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? You got to go where an unbeliever is. This ideal of running off and becoming a monk somewhere and having nothing to do with the unbelieving world isn't going to get it cut. We've got to be where the unbelievers are. Two, the gospel must be presented in spite of opposition. Three, the negative reception of the gospel today should not defeat you in giving the gospel tomorrow. Four, the gospel must never be compromised or distorted. Five, God has entrusted you with the gospel to give to others. He's entrusted us with something valuable, the gospel. And we give it out so that it can do the work. There it is, we give it to others. Six, the gospel should never be given out to receive flattery or praise or excessive wealth from others. Seven, you should care so much for those you are witnessing, realizing that you are presenting them the only way to avoid eternal damnation and to receive eternal life with Jesus Christ. Think about that when you're witnessing. Eight, instead of taking from, you should give them the gospel to those you're witnessing. Paul said, I did not come to take money from you. I came to give you something in its place. Now we continue this morning. Observation number nine, as far as witnessing. We should be fully aware of how we conduct ourselves in presenting the gospel. Verse 10, you are witnesses. We learn by careful observation of others. And so is God. Paul has already noted that God is our witness in verse 5, and in verse 4, God judges our hearts. How devoutly, uprightly, blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Three characteristics of Paul's bold witnessing. We'll look at them in a moment. How devoutly. This is the only occurrence of this adverb in the New Testament. And it refers to the fact that Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is holy, set apart by God the Holy Spirit. The second one, upright. This adverb describes one filled with the Holy Spirit. In Titus 2:12, it is translated righteous. And we are experientially righteous by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, blamelessly. This is another adverb used only here in the New Testament, and it means that he is blameless of any wrong in presenting them the gospel. Now, look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Oop, there it is. James put it right here for us. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and don't skip the last phrase. Against such things there is no law. Be filled with the Spirit under the most adverse of circumstances. So, how we witness to other people is important before God. Got to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I said you have to be. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. You can be as carnal as you want. Give the true gospel out. The gospel will do what it's sent to do. But our responsibility in presenting the gospel is our witness to each to other people. So when you're filled with the Spirit, by grace through faith, you fulfill the law and you are blameless before God and man. Now, we behaved toward you. This is an aorist passive indicative, and the passive voice says, We receive acting this way from the Holy Spirit. We receive behaving this way from the Holy Spirit. The indicative mood, this is the reality of how we are when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. People, you've got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. Few preachers tell you how, and a lot of them are wrong. It's not by works of anything we do. It's not by repentance. It's not by confession. It's not by promising. It's by faith through grace. By grace through faith. Just as our salvation was. It's the same operation. Just as you were saved, so walk in Him. Now, in presenting the gospel, or in living the Christian way of life, we are responsible with our lives toward others. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, in our Sunday morning study, we studied the four laws of the Christian behavior in all circumstances. The law of liberty directed toward self. You are free before God. Just virtually anything, it's not sin. You have that privilege to do it. But the law of love, spiritual love, directed toward believers. The law of expediency, directed toward unbelievers. People, don't become arrogant about your law of liberty. I was that way. I was very arrogant about my liberty. I have a right to do this. I have a right to have a glass of wine whenever and wherever I want. I was wrong. That is not right. Under the law of love and the law of expediency, I don't have that right. I don't have that right before God. If that's going to offend somebody, this type of thing, no, it's not worth it. Even a beautiful glass of Bordeaux wine, First Grove wine, Lafitte Rothschild, is not worth. It's not worth. If you're going to hurt another person, an unbeliever or a believer. So these are four laws that should guide us as far as our life is concerned. Believers should always be mindful as to how we act, speak, and treat others in our lives toward those closest to us, family, and then, of course, strangers. Then we come to the tenth principle. The gospel should be followed up as much as possible with at least telling them how to be filled with the Holy Spirit as they receive Christ by grace through faith in the Holy Spirit. People were responsible. This is one of the things that happens a lot of times with a lot of the big organizations. They go through, they sweep through the gospel and move on, even if they have the gospel correct. That's why I love the Risleys in Mexico. They don't just come through and give you the gospel. They put together lessons, thousands of lessons. And they make sure that these poor Mexicans, who the big organizations aren't going to fool with because they have no shekels to give. They don't even have electricity. They don't have plumbing. So they're not going to worry about them. But the Risleys make sure these Mexicans get a copy of the lessons in the Word of God. And in some homes, that's the only book they have. That's the only paper they have, are the lessons given to them by the Risleys, teaching them the Word of God. They're very simple. They're very simple lessons. But you'd be surprised how much they're doing for these people there. And then verse 11, just as you know, experientially. Now Paul lists threefold follow-up procedure. How you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Okay, first of all, exhorting. Present participle, which means they kept on exhorting. This is a Greek word which means to call someone to your side in order to help them, comfort them, encourage them. Be sure you never forget that living the life that is pleasing to God is difficult, often filled with turmoil from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And people, don't ever think you're so arrogant, you're spiritually self-sustaining. None of us are. This goes all the way through the Gospels and through the epistles to the church. We are to encourage one another. If your life is so busy, you don't have time to encourage another believer, you're too busy. This is part of our responsibility. We are to exhort, to encourage one another. So this is the first one. It says, exhorting, to exhort them in the study of the Word of God, to exhort them to continue to walk in the knowledge of Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14, which he's put here for us. We urge you, we exhort you. Another place is in Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. People, your children, your husband, your wife, your friends. We just live in a conflict. We need to be encouraged by one another. Encouraging, all right, that word means to speak encouraging words, to orient them to what is going on, telling them about the angelic conflict, telling them about the adversary Satan, how he would love to get them out of growing in the Word of God. Warn them, tell them, telling them about the inherited sin nature that they have in case they've sinned in some way, or that others have in case someone has hurt them in life. And all they have to do is to walk in the Holy Spirit and love, spiritual love, one another. This is what our Lord did in reference to Peter. The first person the Lord sought out, not the first person to see the Lord after the resurrection, but the first person he sought out was Peter. The last time he saw Peter, Peter was denying that he even knew him in profanity and walked out crying. He was so broken. The Lord sought him out after the resurrection to encourage Peter. Here in our study, is the Spirit in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught up in any trespass, you are spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit, which means you have to know how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. And if anyone is caught, let me tell you what that means. That means one of two things, and both are applicable. One, actually caught in the act, the hands in the cookie jar. Two, it means they're caught up in some sin pattern. People, don't judge them. Don't separate. Pray for them. Go to them. They need encouragement, not judgment. So it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Don't malign, don't judge, don't separate. Restore such a one. And do it in a spirit of gentleness, not in a spirit of judgment. Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, specifically burdens that come about as a result of sin, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. What in the world is the law of Christ? He, Christ, bore our sins on the cross. So we are to help another believer even with problems from sin. A lot of sins cause a lot of problems. And when you can and are able, we need to help one another. People, if they're so burdened down with their own results of their own sin, their own foolishness, all that kind of stuff, they can't get up and walk. They're so burdened down. Take off that burden so that they can stand up and walk in a spirit-filled life and know that they're still usable by God. Then he said, imploring. Now, if you look in the margin of the New American Standard Version, testifying. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 4:6, solemnly warned you. So this word is a beautiful word of the way a parent will sit down with a son or daughter and warn them, alert them as to where their current conduct is going to lead. You continue living this way, this is where it's going to lead. This is where it's going to lead, young man, young woman. I'm not going to tell you you can't. I've learned that's the worst thing in this world to say to you. I tell you you can't do something, you're going to go do it. I'm telling you can't. Let me just point out where this is going to lead. This is a wonderful way to teach. This is a wonderful way to bring people back to reality if they're in a pattern of life. It's a shame that a lot of people don't have those kind of friends. I still think of a believer. Elvis Presley didn't have a real friend. They wanted to be around him as money. They wanted to be around his popularity. They wanted to be around his great gift of singing. They didn't really care. How wonderful it would have been if he had had one friend who would have conked him on the head, taken him up to a mountaintop in somewhere in Colorado, no way to get down in the winter, make him stay there the whole winter, dry him up, and say, you don't have to ever speak to me again. But I want you to at least be straight once. And I'm going to help you. They didn't have that kind of friend. It's amazing how Christians, we judge, we malign, we slander, we talk about. You ever thought about just helping? Helping, turning to them, warning them? You know where you're headed is trouble. It's big trouble. You're getting involved in promiscuity. You're getting involved in adultery. You're getting involved in not coming to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. You're getting involved in a lot of things. Are you aware of where these things are going? You aware of this? And don't ever say you don't have the right to tell them. If you don't have a right to tell them, you don't have a right to talk about them either. So keep your mouth shut. If you don't have the right to go to them and talk with them, you keep your mouth shut. If you don't have that right, then you don't have the right to talk about them. Just go to the Lord in prayer. Now, please know that often your good and truthful warnings will be rejected. Please know that. But at least before God, you have, out of spiritual love, given a warning. It is a demonstration of arrogance to fail to listen to sound warnings in life. But that's not your responsibility. Our responsibility is to give sound warning out of spiritual love. What they do with it is between them and the Lord. As a father would his own children. We saw in verses 7 and 8 how we are to love those we witness to. Now we see how we should, our attitude should be toward one another. We now come to the first reference of the rapture in chapter 2, verse 12. Paul refers to the rapture in chapter 1, verse 3, in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Now we're in chapter 2, verse 12. So that, this answers the question, why? Why does he exhort? Why does he encourage? Why does he implore? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of God. Now we have to ask, what walk is this? The verb to walk, we could spend a couple hours on that. I'm not going to. Just note, the word to walk is used in reference to the daily life of the believer. You know, daily things you do. Things that you do day in and day out. Work. TV. Spend time on Facebook instead of the faith book. See? It's my contention. For every 5 minutes you spend on Facebook, you should spend 5 minutes in the faith book. That's simple. You spend 20 minutes in Facebook, 20 minutes in the faith book. That's your standard. Now, you're not going to do it. This is just good warning. And I know you're not going to pay much attention to. But I'm going to give it to you. So that's the way that goes. By the way, that idea of faith book, I just said the book. And James called me up and said, I want to put in a word here if it's okay. I said, well, what do you want to change in my message? And he said, I want to call it the faith book. Great, I love it. I'll use it and say it's mine. See? The faith book. See? So, this is what you want to do. Now, but what is important here is what is meant by walking in a manner worthy of God. One, we start off with Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Point two, Galatians 5:6. So first of all, a walk worthy is pleasing to Him. What is pleasing to Him? A walk of faith. Secondly, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. 3, so we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, who qualifies us as walking worthy of the Lord. Walking worthy of the Lord is not what we do, but in whose power we walk. It's not what you do, it's in whose power you do it. 2 people can sing, 2 people can give, all this kind of thing. One is in the Spirit, one is not. That's the big difference. 4, this has always been the walk that is worthy of the Lord, the walk in the power of the Spirit. As we look at a passage in Ezekiel, remember he wrote this during the Babylonian captivity, which we studied when we studied the book of Daniel. Ezekiel 36:27. Oops, there it is, right there. I, God, will put my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, within you, and by him you will be caused to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. It's by the filling of the Spirit. 2 people can walk in the statutes. 2 people can do these things. The only one that counts is the one doing it in the Spirit. People, it is not what we do. What God is looking for is the work of his Spirit, not your work. He is not impressed with our work. I'm sorry. He is not impressed. I don't care how much you do, he's not impressed. He's impressed with the work that his Spirit does. 2 Christians, well, here it is. 2 Christians give money, sing, witness, even come to Bible study. One is worthy of God, one is not worthy. What makes a difference? One is filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith, while the other does these things in the energy of the flesh. It's that simple. 5, remember the obedience that God is looking for is to bring about the obedience that is faith. Romans 1:5, Romans 16:26. The scriptures have been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. If you desire to know what does it mean to obey God, look at the first and last sentences in the book of Romans. We said that at camp 2 weeks ago. I told the young people, here's the easy way that you'll always remember the obedience that God is looking for. The first and last sentences of Romans. You don't have to remember how many chapters are in Romans. Just find the last sentence. Find the first sentence and the last sentence, and you have the phrase, the obedience that is faith. 6. To walk worthy of God is to walk in a manner of perfect righteousness. And the only way you can do this is by walking in his Spirit. Romans 8:4. So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. 7. We'll spend some time in Galatians 5. Now, we'll notice several of them in Galatians 5. Galatians 5:5. For we, believers in Jesus Christ, through or by means of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by faith. Now, what's the point here is, the Greek construction here has the prepositional phrase, by faith. This corresponds with what preceded and with what follows. What preceded? How do we receive the power of the Holy Spirit? By faith in the Holy Spirit. And now we learn how we wait for the righteous life by faith. Or waiting for the hope of righteousness, the confidence of righteousness. Now, let me just point that out. The righteousness in that passage in Galatians is not talking about the righteousness we receive at salvation. This is a righteousness that we receive when we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's the righteousness that we receive in our daily life. You want to live a righteous life? Live by faith in the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Live by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's the righteous life that we're going to live. Your imputed righteousness, that's faith in Christ. But that does not guarantee you'll live a righteous life. Whether or not we live a righteous life is whether or not we live by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, look down at verse 16 in Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Again, the question, how do we walk by the Holy Spirit? He just told us in Galatians 5:5, by faith. But faith must have an object. So what is the object of faith? Again, verse 5, filled in the Holy Spirit. So God sent His Son for our salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. God sent His Spirit for our spirituality. Faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, this remembers John 6:29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who is sent. God sent His Son for our eternal life salvation. God sent His Spirit for our spirituality. Now we move from Galatians 5:5 to 5:16, where we are to walk by the Spirit by faith. Now we jump down to verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, verse 16, walk by the Spirit is a present active imperative. Keep on walking by the Spirit. But here in verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, is a present passive. We receive being led by the Spirit. Question, and I'm glad you asked, how do we receive the leading of the Holy Spirit? Many preachers preach on this verse, but they never tell you how. They don't know how. How you walk in the Spirit, nor how you receive being led of the Holy Spirit. So our question is, how? All right, some of you are already ahead of me. I really don't think I meant for him to put that in, but anyway, some of you are already ahead of me. It's by faith in the Holy Spirit. You walk by Him by faith. You receive being led by Him when you walk with Him by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Combined with this passage in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk in a manner worthy of God. Be God. Where does God want me? Where does God lead you? See? Where does He want me? Wherever His Spirit leads. Where does He want me to go to church? Where does He want me to do this? Where does He want me to do that? Where does He want me to be when the Bible is being taught at my local church? Where does He want? Where the Holy Spirit leads you. That's the answer. Wherever He leads you, that's where you'll be. So where does God want me? Where the Holy Spirit leads you. This is why it is so important to know how to walk in the Holy Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. We are not through with Galatians 5. Look at verse 25. If we live by the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe you will be led by the Holy Spirit, maybe not. Maybe you will live by the Holy Spirit, maybe not. It's all up to you. It's up to you if you will live by the Spirit. It's up to you if you'll walk by the Spirit. It's up to your decision to walk by faith. It's up to you. If we live by, this is the walk and the living, have the same concept in our study. Live here refers to how you spend your life. What would you want in a biography of your life? Will you be completely satisfied if all that is said in your biography, you lived by the Holy Spirit? And that's all that can be said. People, that is powerful. That is phenomenal. Oh no, I want them to talk about all the money I made. I want them to talk about all the places I built. I want them to talk about this. I want them to talk about things that I did. No, that would be so phenomenal. He lived by the Holy Spirit. He walked with the Holy Spirit. He was led of the Holy Spirit. People, that is just unbelievable. If that's the biography. Continuing in verse 25, if we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Well, we've already had the word walk. No, we haven't. The problem here is that this is not the same word to walk as we had in verse 16. Where in verse 16 it was peripateo, to walk. But now it is stokeo. You do not have to have Greek to realize those are two entirely different words. I don't know what they mean, but boy, they're not even spelt the same. They're not pronounced the same. So they're two different words. The word used here is a bald military term to remind us we're in a spiritual warfare. The word means to stand in line, to stand or go in proper order, to march in the proper order. Here it means to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. One of the most interesting things, you watch a bunch of recruits in the military, in basic training, there is a laughter. About face, right face. You say right face and some of them turning left. They're about face, some of them don't even know what you're saying. But by the time they get into the training, they look sharp. That's where we want to look in our life, people. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with Him. So here it means to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Again, the question, how in the world are we to keep in step with the third member of the Godhead who is invisible? You got it. By faith. This verb is a subjunctive mood, which means maybe you will keep in step with the Holy Spirit, maybe you will not keep in step. It all depends on whether or not you're walking in the Holy Spirit by faith. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another. All through the scriptures, people, it's about the way we treat one another. Encourage, exhort, be kind. It's just amazing how Christians compete with one another, fight one another, judge one another, slander one another, talk about one another. It's just amazing how many commands and exhortations in the scripture, how we treat one another. All right, so Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, forget the chapter break. 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved. How can I imitate God? Well, what it means is forgiving one another as God forgave in Christ. Being an imitator of God means forgiving one another just as God has forgiven you in Christ. So we are to be like God in our forgiveness of one another. But we contend they do not deserve forgiveness. Do you? Do you deserve forgiveness? I don't think so. We all received it at the cross. Didn't deserve it. Didn't earn it. Oh, but in your life, they have to earn your forgiveness. Well, my, who made you above God? Boy, you're really special. There's no reason to forgive them. They're just going to do it again. And you're not? You're not going to sin again? We've got this weird thing we deal with one another, people. Forgive one another just as God forgave in Christ. So you have to deal with them as God deals with you. We are to forgive one another, not just because they deserve to be forgiven, but because Christ died bearing the judgment for all sins. It is amazing how unbelievers are so ready to forgive with no foundation for forgiveness, while Christians are so resentful and slow to forgive. And we're the only ones that have a reason. We have a reason to forgive. The cross. The unbeliever forgives unbelievable sins. Oh, you know what they do? They're human. The dignity of the human race. You and I know there is no dignity of the human race. Our righteousness is filthy rags before Him. So that one doesn't work. You and I are the only ones who have a solid foundation for forgiveness. The cross of Christ. So we should be more readily to forgive. See? The cross. And then Ephesians 5:2. And walk. There it is. Keep on walking in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This is the new commandment, to love as Christ loved. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. What's new about it? The old commandment? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So, you have to think about yourself. You know what? I don't love myself today. So I'm not, if you ever want to borrow money from some of these sapper Christians, find out how they feel about themselves. If they're not happy with themselves, don't ask them anything. But if they're happy with themselves, ask them for a big loan. See? This is the whole issue. Now, the new commandment, he upped the stakes. You no longer think of yourself. Love one another as I have forgiven you, as I love you. So your mind now, you're looking at this person, but your mind is how he loves me. That's how I've got to love here. So he changed the whole stake. The old commandment, think totally of myself. Love one and love your neighbors, you love yourself. Now he says, love one another, another believer, as I have loved you. He changed the whole mechanism of love. Verse 35, by this, all, not all men, that's not in the original, it means all, human and angels, will know that you are my disciples if you have this love for one another. Question, how are we to walk in spiritual love? Not human love, but spiritual love. This love is from the Holy Spirit as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. To be a spiritual being, the Holy Spirit pours this love in a spiritual being, and therefore we call it spiritual love. It's like spiritual gifts. It's from a spiritual being, from the Holy Spirit. So we are to walk worthy of God. We are to walk by faith. We are to love as Jesus Christ loved. Now, here's the kicker. God provides everything to carry out his desire for us. God is the one who gives the commandment. He is the enabler to fulfill every command. There is no command that God has not given to us everything necessary for us to fulfill. Love one another as I've loved you. I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. I've given you my Spirit. I've given you the Holy Spirit. Now you can do that. Encourage one another. All these things. You can do it now. You have the Holy Spirit. God provides everything necessary for us to be able to fulfill every requirement. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:24. We'll be coming to this. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Now, I like the King James here. And the King James, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. He will do it. He requires, and he will do it. So, he does it all. All we have to do is have faith. And faith is non-meritorious. Faith of the size of a mustard seed. Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. What I want you to note here is that it is God who qualifies us. Not we ourselves. Some Christians take such pride, arrogant pride. Oh, I'm qualified to work for the Lord. I'm good. I go to church. I give money. I sing. I do all this stuff. No. You're qualified to be arrogant, but not qualified to serve him. God causes us to be qualified. All right, now, let's go back to our study in 1 Thessalonians 2:12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. Now, we've already studied in 1 Thessalonians 1:4 that God calls us or elects everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Now, we come to the phrase of why we are in our study in 1 Thessalonians at all, the rapture. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This will occur at the rapture of the church. So let us note the flow here. Paul was exhorting, encouraging, imploring for the purpose that you and I would walk, live in a manner worthy of God who calls us into his own glory and kingdom. And he does that by the rapture. This makes it clear that the church is not the kingdom. We are in the church. We are in the body of Christ. And every one of us can and should every day look forward to being called into His kingdom. We have already noted in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that the word rescues was our word for the rapture, rescues us to Himself out of the wrath to come. And now we see another English word for the rapture, being called into the kingdom. Remember last week we studied this. He rescues us. It's, as I give the example, a fireman goes into a building, grabs a kid, rescues him out. A mother goes into that same building. The first thing she does, she takes the child into her breast and takes him out. This is what Christ does in the rapture. First, I want you to understand, He's taking us to Himself and then out of the wrath that is to come. But I want you to think more of what He's doing. He's rescuing us to Himself and then out of the wrath to come. So again, we saw through chapter 1. So now in chapter 2, we should live every day anticipating being rescued into His arms, out from the wrath to come, the tribulation, or to being raptured out of this world. Do not live to die. It's amazing how we live to die, especially as you get older. Well, I'm ready to die. Well, I got to take care of my body. Got to take care of this. Got to take care of that. Got to make a will so somebody will kill me so they'll get the money sooner. Got to do all this kind of stuff. See? Don't live to die. Live to be raptured home. It could happen today. That's what I'm living for. It could happen today. So don't live to die, which unfortunately is the way most of us live. Don't think about dying. Think about being raptured home. That's so much better, so much more powerful. Verse 13, for this reason, the imminence of the rapture. People, we should live each day as if today were we would meet the Lord in the air. Not that we will die, but that we might be face to face with the Lord our Savior. Well, I'm going to die. Well, you're going to be raptured maybe one day. You're going to go home and be with the Lord one day. That should be more real. Now, continuing. We also constantly thank God. Once again, 1:2. We should be in constant prayer with our Heavenly Father, remembering that He could call us home today. Let's note what Paul is thankful for. When you receive the Word of God, starting with the Gospel, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is. I prefer the King James again here, the word truth. But it is truly the Word of God. That's what it is. That's why we should study the Bible and grow in the knowledge of Christ. Please be ever so careful to whom you listen teaching the Word of God. That's so important. I'm not going to talk about what kind of movies you shouldn't or shouldn't see, all this kind of stuff. But when you open your soul to someone who's supposed to be teaching you the Bible, be ever so careful. Be ever so careful. Does he believe this is the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God and is the final authority for everything? That doesn't guarantee it'll be truth, but it's a good start. Which also performs its work in you who believe. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But as believers, the Word of God is still actively powerful in us as we grow in the knowledge of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart every day throughout our life. That's why we want to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:14 through 18, opposition to the gospel. People, you just have to realize there's opposition to your witnessing, there's opposition to the Word of God. Verse 14, for you, brethren, believers, became, by the filling of the Holy Spirit and listening to the teaching of the Word of God, imitators, followers of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. The believers in Judea had been severely persecuted by the religious Jews. Now, listen. This is one of the reasons Paul can teach this church in Thessalonica more about the rapture than he does in any other letter. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the rapture. Why can he do this? Because the generation before the rapture is going to experience great suffering. This church is experiencing great suffering. He can teach them about the rapture because they're already familiar with suffering. People, the rapture is an important issue. It's an important truth. And how we ought to live our daily lives. All right? Continuing. So now, these believers in Thessalonica are being severely persecuted by Gentiles as well as by Jews. Persecuted because they listen to and believe in the Word of God and walk by it. Verse 15. Who? Religious Jews. Both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing God. While they think they are serving God, they're not by faith in His Word. They're not pleasing God, but hostile to all men. Hostile to any proclamation of the gospel or the truth of the gospel. Now, coming off of verse 15, I want you to note verse John 16, 1. These things, this is Jesus Christ speaking after the upper room and just before he goes into the Lord's Prayer in chapter 17 and then into the Garden of Gethsemane. These things I have spoken to you for your advantage, so that you may be kept from stumbling due to hostility, due to the even to the point of death. They, religious, legalistic, primarily Jewish opposition, will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. They think they're serving God. They don't even know him. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you these things. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. The idea being, I'm not going to be with you. I'm leaving. I'm going topside. I'm getting out of here. Now back to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles. In the angelic conflict, Satan does all he can to hinder, to stop the spreading of the gospel. Doesn't matter where it is, he's going to do what he can to stop it. So that they may be saved. He wants to stop speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. If they listen, they'll be saved. Satan does not want to lose any unbeliever from his kingdom of darkness. With the result that they, the servants of Satan, always fill up the measure of their sins. Opposition to the gospel is a sin. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. People, please do not let anyone deceive you into thinking there is no wrath of God in time or eternity. The wrath of God is real for everyone who refuses to believe in His Son, and it will be real for all eternity. And there is wrath for everyone who tries to prevent the spreading of the gospel. When a Muslim decapitates a Christian, two things happen. Always remember this when you see it in television. One, the Christian immediately goes home to the Lord, face to face with the Lord. People, that's not so bad. Losing your head, that's not so good. Being face to face with the Lord immediately, that's not so bad. Two, the Muslims build up wrath from God to the utmost. Verse 17 in 1 Thessalonians 2. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, God allowed the Jews to keep Paul from returning to Thessalonica. He was with them a very short while, and look at how much they were able. He was able to teach them. That's what's remarkable about this book. He was with them at the most 2 months. Some people say 3 weeks. So somewhere between 3 weeks and 2 months is all he had with these people. Look at the doctrine he's able to teach them. Unbelievable amount of doctrine, including the rapture. Okay. We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. People, the one thing any teacher of the Word of God is to be with those who are eager to love to hear it. We'd love to do that. To teach people who want to hear the Word of God. I constantly give thanks for you, every one of you here at Spring Valley Bible Church. Now verse 18. So we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan hindered me. Okay. He identifies the head of the enemy of the gospel, Satan. By Satan we know him as one of the opponents of God, Jesus Christ, to the gospel, and to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. People, that means if you believe in Christ, he's your enemy. He's your enemy. This means he is in opposition to you, to your marriage, to your single life, to your making it, to the study of the Word of God, making it the Bible class. He's your enemy. He does not want your Christian marriage. Some people say, I'm surprised so many Christian marriages end up in divorce. I'm surprised so many Christian marriages make it. When Satan is your enemy. And he is your enemy. The grand central station of this supernatural being is Revelation 12:9. People, I've got to tell you, I'm feeling very weak. I've got to sit down.
Hello, this is Herman Maddox. I got a little frog in my throat if my voice has changed over the airwaves. We're going to finish up with our packet here, carrying through here. Let's see. So we're on Revelation 12:19, the grand central station of this supernatural being who wishes to hinder the spread of the gospel and the joining together of the saints in worship. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. He will be referred to again in our study of 1 Thessalonians at 3:5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. The work of Satan, always to counter the work of God, the Holy Spirit, it's never going to go unchecked. We have a tremendous outreach opportunity in our church through the Dags and the Wises, and constantly these guys are getting bombarded in their homes and their jobs and their businesses, anything to distract them away from that service. So please always keep them in prayer. It's amazing how many Christians are tempted by Satan away from Bible study, away from standing firm in the Word of God, and then think they're getting away with something that is sinful, even abominable to God. Satan deceives us and he tempts believers. You have to be on guard. You have to remain in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 19 through 20, for the fourth time in just two chapters, Paul speaks of the rapture of the church. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. When we look at in many passages, we see the fact that when we walk by faith, we often look like we're going to have egg on our face here in the devil's world, here on earth. And it's not until that great day of judgment that everybody's going to know that he was the only one who was worthy of faith, and that if we have any joy and any glory to it all to come, it's because of his work and what he did through us, right? So and as a pastor, how much more so is that for one who puts out the word of God and gets to see it sustain his fellow believers? That's the pastor's joy and the pastor's glory. And in the midst of hostile tribulation and suffering, Paul did not think of dying, but of meeting our Lord in the air. It was not to leave this world and be through with all of the suffering. It was the expectation and joy of knowing that he would get to be with the Lord. It's my prayer that as we go through these studies, we've been through Daniel, 2 Samuel 7, Matthew 24 through 25, and now in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that you will find yourself not thinking of dying, but of meeting the Lord in the air at the rapture. Verses 19 through 20 deal with the rewards in time and in eternity. Do not minimize the importance of rewards from God. They are all through Scripture to encourage us to live Spirit-filled life daily. Our hope, remember that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11:1. Hope in this context refers to eternity future of meeting those we've led to the Lord. I wait with eager anticipation and hope of seeing my mother who led me to Christ as my Savior. Joy, this is his inner happiness in time right now. What happens, what brings inner happiness to you? I hope your happiness is in seeing someone believe in Jesus Christ whom you have witnessed to. And it will be if you're walking in the Holy Spirit by faith. Crown of exaltation or crown of rejoicing, these are titles of eternal rewards for us as we walk by the Spirit. Just imagine the rejoicing in eternity when you see those people who you have led to the Lord. Not the amount of money you've given, not the amount of doctrine you know, but the joy of seeing someone at the rapture, someone you led to the Lord. For you are all our glory in eternity and joy in time. You desire some real happiness? You want some real joy? Don't go out and buy something you wanted or go someplace. Go out and find some lost soul and lead them to Christ. Now that is real joy. In the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming. I don't know what you think about when you think of the rapture. Some are eagerly waiting for the rapture as a way out of their troubled life. People, the rapture is not a problem-solving device for your life. God has graciously provided other wonderful assets for that. He's provided the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, leading us to the filling of the Holy Spirit by grace, through faith, and the powerful Word of God. We're going to see a wonderful verse that will do us all well to pay attention. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You ready?
We'd ended up on time.
Okay, thank you very much. 1 Thessalonians 4:11.
And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life.
Much of the sad, stress, anxiety, depression most Christians suffer is from wanting to be in the action. Live on the cutting edge. Being busy, going and coming. And you wonder why your life is full of sad? Because people like to boast. Oh, I'm so busy. My family is, my work, so on. I'm so busy. Ask yourself, is this the leading of the Holy Spirit, or is it from you, taking control of your own life? Is your being so busy the leading of the Holy Spirit? You're being on the cutting edge, the work of the Holy Spirit, wanting to make the most out of every day of your life. Do you have time to go to the assembly to study the Word of God? Do you have time to pray? Do you have time to encourage another believer? Try God's way. Live a quiet life, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, witnessing for Jesus Christ. This will bring you all the attention you need in the angelic conflict. People, the rapture is not a problem-solving device. The rapture is a glorious occurrence when we, every believer on earth, will be rescued into the arms of our Lord, out from the wrath to come. Many people think that we should not teach that much on the rapture. I was told this by a couple of pastors in dealing with this. But many people think we should not do this. But people, the rapture, as to Paul, is in every chapter in 1 Thessalonians. We have already noted 4 references to the rapture, and we just finished 2 chapters. People, the imminency of the rapture should be in our minds all the time. It should guide us in growing knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're going to meet him face to face. I want to know all I can about him. I don't want to just meet him in such a way that I fall down and worship him. I want to go up and hug him. He's been my friend through thick and thin. He's seen me through the ups and the downs. He's my encourager. That's the Savior I want you to see at the rapture. So the rapture should be an encouragement that I'm going to see him very soon in my life, in the presence of the Lord. So what is the rapture? Why should we live in anticipation of the rapture? Because we will be physically face to face with our Lord and Savior at his coming. The parousia, the word, is used all through the New Testament, refers to several different comings of the Lord. And the context has to be carefully studied to know which one is exactly being talked about. In this context, it refers to the meeting of the Lord at the rapture in the air, the church, which we noted in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. That is Jesus, who delivers us, or rescues us, or draws us to himself out from the wrath to come. Paul was looking for the coming of the Lord in his lifetime. There are no prophecies to be fulfilled before the rapture can occur. So in closing, I hope that every one of us lives each day anxiously anticipating the meeting of the Lord in the air. One of the most interesting things in our study on Wednesday night, Joseph of Arimathea, the only man who came and asked for the body of Jesus. What's going to happen to his body? You ever thought about that? What's going to happen to his body? Joseph of Arimathea gathered up the courage to go to Pilate, ask for the body. Well, we know about him from a list of things said about him. And one of the things said about him, he lived in eager anticipation for the kingdom. He believed in the kingdom. He lived in anticipation of it. It's exactly what the Greek says. So we're to live in eager anticipation of the coming of the Lord, meeting the Lord in the air. Living a quiet life, walking worthy of the Lord in the Spirit-filled life by faith, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ from the Word of God, witnessing to others, anticipating the joy of seeing them at the rapture. God add his blessing to us. Setting of his word. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the things you've tell us. Oh, we have questions, but you've told us everything we need to know. We understand that at any moment today, the rapture could occur. We could meet the Lord in the air all together, seeing those we led to the Lord. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. It's encouragement. It's exhorting. It's giving us peace, hope, joy. And Father, while we wait for the coming of the Lord and meeting Him in the air, it is but our joy and privilege to tell others of this Jesus. Tell others that they too, in one day, can meet Him in the air. Father, I pray Your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, have them become part of our lives and our telling of others. Pray that You can use these things to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.